Question. I asked the first class if they knew why I always start out with a question. They didn't know. I don't know. So we'll just leave that lie. But the question is, are you a worrier? How many of you are worriers? Okay, all the women have held up their hands. Good. How many of you... never mind. I'll stop there. God has a word for you, for us. Stop it. God says you're not to worry about anything. Anything? Anything. Instead, every time you're tempted to worry, you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to tell God exactly what you perceive your needs to be, thank Him in advance for answering whatever His answer might be, and having done that, He guarantees you something. He guarantees you something called the peace of God. A kind of serenity. A kind of serenity that passes everything you've experienced before. A quality of life so supernatural that a human mind cannot understand it. You say, hello? Who said that? How simplistic. How childlike. Doesn't whoever this is know that I have a melancholic temperament, you say? Doesn't he understand I have the gift of mercy? I'm supposed to worry, you say. Well, to answer the first question, the one who said it was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to the Philippian church. And you're familiar with it. I know in the King James Bible it reads like this. Be careful or anxious for nothing, no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're in a focus group or you'd like to do some study on your own, let me suggest that you look this week for the seven key words in those two passages. Seven key words. But I want to tell you this morning that God is speaking to us. He's looking down through the annals of time and He's visualizing your life and mine. And living in a world dominated by sin and sickness and distress and difficulty. And He's imagining you and me in the midst of that trial or in the throes of that crisis or at the moment of that bad news or just at the prospect of something that may not even happen. And He's seeing us pick up the daily newspaper and say, oh no, recoiling in horror and beginning to have all these thoughts roll through our heads about what's going to happen next. Or He's seeing us pick up the telephone and fall helplessly into a chair and say, I can't believe it happened. Or He's seeing us sitting up late at night waiting for the phone to ring or waiting for the children to come home. He's seeing all of that, and because He knows us and He knows our hearts, He sees the anxiety and the fear and the distress. He knows that unless somehow we replace that anxiety with something supernatural, we'll never be able to demonstrate the mind of God to a lost world. And so he said, I think I'll give you a very simple solution to a very complicated problem. I want you to replace worry with peace. Sounds like a pretty neat idea. It would seem that in living in the world we live in, we'd want to do something about that. And I would imagine that virtually everyone in this room, and probably most of you listening on tape and listening on the radio, most of you know this verse from memory. And you're able to quote it to your friends. All the while, worrying, worrying, worrying. We're going to take that verse apart, those two verses apart, word by word this morning, and we're going to challenge ourselves under the leading of the Holy Spirit to leave this place this morning and agree for the next week and hopefully for the rest of our lives to start making it work. It begins like this. Be careful or anxious for no thing. Be. What's a short, simple word, but we sometimes overlook what it means. It means this is a commandment. It's a form of a command that expects a response. You parents that leave for a little while and you leave your children with a babysitter and you say, now you be good. You're not outlining a series of choices. Be good, be bad, or be somewhere in between. You're expecting them to be good because you commanded them to. If you tell your family, dinner will be ready at 6, I want you to be home on time, you don't mean, well, if you come in at 3 or 4 or 5, it'll be okay, or 8 or 9 or 10. You know, just do the best you can. It means be home. That's when dinner is going to be ready. It's the same word used throughout Scripture. As a form of command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All of these passages are instructions. They're not options. They don't carry a variable scale of acceptable obedience. They are absolute choices. Either you are anxious for nothing or you aren't. You're commanded by God to do that, and if you don't, you're in disobedience. I want to remind you this morning, worry is not a personality weakness. Worry is a sin. And if we do not have the capacity in Christ to never be worried, never be anxious, God would not have given us this promise. Worry is a choice. And when we choose to exercise that choice, we sin. Satan is if we lie, steal, cheat, or commit immorality. So until we get that mindset, and until we see the intensity of that promise in that light, we'll never get it. It is a conditional promise, but the conditions can be met by anyone in Christ who lets the Spirit of God free in their life to give them the strength to do it. Be. The second word is careful. Anxious is the literal word. It means to be filled with care or drawn in different directions. It's to have a worry or distracting care. It's to be in a state of distress or anxiety. It's used all through Scripture, but Luke chapter 10:41, I guess, is the easiest one to remember. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious or worried about many things. Stop worrying. So what we've learned so far is that we are commanded to never at any time be filled with worry, never be distracted by the pressures of the world in which we live. Never? Well, the next verse, the next two words are for nothing. Now the word for means over or about. The word nothing means nothing. It means without exception. It means you can't dream up any set of circumstances wild enough to be an exception to this rule. There are no exceptions. Be anxious over no thing. Oh, you thought you had an out, didn't you? I can understand being anxious, not being anxious over petty things, not being anxious over personal things, but not being anxious, period. That's different. You said that's an impossible commandment. How many think it's impossible? Well, the first class was more honest than that. Yes, it is impossible. It is impossible. And that's good. Whenever God tells us to do the impossible, we ought to praise God, because whatever the natural man cannot do, he frees the Spirit of God supernaturally through him to do. And incidentally, that's a definition of grace, the supernatural enabling power which allows of God, which allows redeemed man to supernaturally do that which he naturally can't. That's grace. And God in His grace goes on and always gives us a way to do it. So that little word but comes in there, which means an alternating, conflicting choice. Instead of worrying, this is what you can do. And God begins to give us His prescription for worry. But instead of worrying, in everything, in the midst of every circumstances, without every circumstance, without exception, that's the means by which this can be accomplished, three things: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. We love the supplication. A lot of us can't spell it, but we love it. That's what we call prayer. Dear God, please, and hurry. Amen. That's what we call prayer. That first word, prayer, has a literal meaning to communicate with God in order to attain His perspective. To communicate with God to attain His perspective. It's taking your life to God and looking at life through the lens of who God is. The disciples' prayer is a good illustration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory forever. That's God's perspective. And until you're able to go to God before you start dumping on Him what you think He ought to do to be a good God, you better focus on who He is, like Job had to do. But when you've entered into prayer and you begin to get His perspective, then it's time for supplication. The word is deesis. It means a specific expression of a specific need. It's the process of bringing something to God in order for His will to be accomplished and His name to be glorified. It's the part we like, but usually we don't even really understand what that means. Supplication isn't bringing a busy deity up to date on our needs because He may have fallen asleep or been too preoccupied. It's the process of bringing before God what's on our hearts so that our hearts may begin to be like His. It's taking Him our burdens to accomplish so that He can accomplish what He deems best, not what we deem best. And until we're satisfied with that, in fact, until we're excited about that, we haven't really even prayed. The third part of the trio is the Greek word eucharistia, which literally means an expression of gratitude. It is by an act of the will saying thank you to God for what He has done and for what He's going to do, even if and especially if it is not what you would instruct Him to do. And it has nothing to do with feelings. The last thing you may feel like at the moment is thanking God. The issue is our feelings are bad barometers. So that's God's prayer package. It's worshiping God to get His perspective, bringing Him our needs so that we can bring our understanding into line with His, and then choosing to give praise to God for what He's done and what He's going to do. And God says the key to doing it is letting your requests be made known unto God. That's the next phrase. It doesn't say your needs. God already knows your needs according to Matthew 6:8 and Luke 12:30, God knows what we have need of before we ask. So we're not told to let our needs be made known unto God. He already knows them. We're to make our requests known unto God, and that's different. The fact that He knows our needs, beloved, doesn't mean He answers them without our asking for them. That's why He said, keep on asking and then you'll receive. Keep on seeking and then you will find. Keep on knocking and then the door will be opened. And if you'll do this, He said, there's a proportionate promise. The degree to which you do this is the degree to which you will have the following. And the following goeth like this. What a promise. Now, you look a little bit sleepy this morning, and I'm hoping that that's only a front, that really deep down you're paying attention to the Word. Because God has specifically said, without exception, if you will do this, I'm going to give you this. What are you going to give us, God? I'm going to give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. How many of you think you know what the peace of God is? I don't think I did until I really looked up the word. It literally means the peace that God has. the peace that God has. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many could write an essay on how God worries? Can I see your hand? Have you ever seen God worry? Have you ever seen him anxious? Have you ever seen him fearful? Why not? And what he's literally saying is, I want you to have the same heart that I have. Which literally means, I want to give you my peace and implant it in your heart. It's not an imitation process. It's not, oh, look at God, he's pretty peaceful, I think I'll be pretty peaceful. It isn't like that. It is the peace that God has implanted in us. It doesn't mean imitating, it doesn't mean peace with God, you get that at the cross. It means the kind of freedom you get when you cast all your cares on him. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares is, you know, you don't go waiting out there and stick this bait in the fish's mouth, do you? You cast it. You throw it. You let go of it. This peace surpasses huperecho, which means to go beyond anything you understand. It means the human mind cannot understand the peace of God, not because it's complicated, not because it's confusing, because it's so awesome. You can't understand the peace of God because it's beyond our ability to grasp in its awesomeness. Now, what's this peace going to do for us? I hope you're still with me, at least some of you. This peace is going to keep you. The word keep is the Greek word phoreo, and it literally means a garrison or to garrison about. It's the same word that's used of the keep in the middle of the castle that is secure, that the enemy can't get in and attack. Well, just a week or two or three ago, we looked at 1 Peter 1:3-5. I'll remind you of it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath caused us to be born again by a living hope unto the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." It means to be garrisoned about in such a way the enemy cannot intrude upon your salvation. That's what that passage means. And the same word is used in Philippians 4 here to say that you can be so garrisoned about by the peace of God, so kept by the peace of God, that you actually, your heart will be kept, which is the point of your vulnerability, and your mind will be kept, which is the point of your accessibility, through Jesus Christ, which means through his energy, not yours. Wow. Hello? Y'all still? Okay. I want to give you the VAT, the very amplified translation of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You are instructed by God and therefore expected by God to never at any time be controlled by anxiety or distracted by worry. In contrast, you are instructed by God and therefore expected by God to face every circumstance, every need in the following way. 1. First, communicate with God until you gain his perspective of life. 2. Ask where there are specific needs in order to take his perspective and apply it to those needs, the things that are making you anxious. 3. Offer up praise and gratitude for who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do, hasn't done but will. By doing this, you receive a guarantee God will envelop you and surround you and give you his tranquil responses and thoughts, energized by the power of Jesus Christ himself. That's what it says. If that's what it means, guess what? God has revoked our license to worry. We've been told to tear it up. It's not good anymore. There are basically three enemies to the grace of God. I would remind you, the works of man, the worth of man, and the worry of man. The works are the things we think we can do to merit God's favor. The worth is the things we can be to merit God's favor. And the worry is what we are anxious over that frustrates the sovereignty of God and rebukes his word. You ever notice we Christians can handle the big things in life? I mean, you get a group of Christians sit around a group of Christians, they understand the stock market. They can deal with taxes and inflation, and with a little bit of bitterness can even deal with what goes on in Washington. They can handle the war in the Mideast. We Christians can handle the big things. But most of us are Walt Disney Christians. The things we worry about are mostly Mickey Mouse things. The little things get us. We can handle the biggies, and then we trip over an anthill. We can climb over a mountain and fall over a pebble. Let me define worry for you. Worry, the process of believing God cannot meet your needs. Worry, the process of believing God cannot meet your needs. Worry, assuming responsibilities God never intended you to have. Worry, carrying burdens designed for the shoulders of God. Worry, man's attempt to be God. What are some of the things we worry about? Well, I can tell you from experience, I don't have to hear from you. We worry about things God has told us not to worry about specifically in Scripture. We worry about acceptance. Even though we are said that we are beloved in the Lord, in fact, we're told when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. We've been reminded, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. And yet we worry about acceptance. We worry about the enemy, and yet we're told, fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my right hand. And yet we worry. We worry about provisions, but the Lord has said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Consider the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, and still we worry. We worry about what to say when we get in a tight spot, but the Scripture tells us at the proper moment the Holy Spirit will give us the right words to speak. We worry about tomorrow, don't we? What's going to happen tomorrow? How can I handle what happens tomorrow? And God has specifically said, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. We worry about facing death, but we're told that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He does not lightly let them die. We are told of a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. There'll be no tears, no fear, no pain, no sin, and yet we worry. We worry about our careers and our future, but we're told, what shall it profit a man if he gain all the world and lose his own soul? And yet we worry. We all have problems. We all have worries. We worry about our job, our health, our family, our friends, our money. What God is really telling us to do, I believe, is that when we start to worry, we need to learn to walk immediately into the Grace National Bank. Grace National Bank. How many of you go there? How many of you have an account there? All of you do. And when you enter the Grace National Bank, you should notice that the atmosphere is serene and calm. As you walk up, there's a teller's window, and the sign identifies the teller. It says, Mr. Holy Spirit. He wants you to come to the window and hand him every worry you have. None of them have any marketable value, incidentally, but that's the kind of deals God makes. And in exchange for every worry, he will give you an equal amount of the peace of God. So every worry you have will give you more grace, which will give you more peace. So the more you have to worry about, the more excited you ought to be, because it means you have more currency to exchange for peace. And don't worry about anything also means don't worry about the Grace National Bank running out of funds. They are insured. Members of the FDIC, which stands for the Father's Deity in Christ. There's no inflation. The price was paid 2,000 years ago, and it will always be sufficient. But don't forget, the promise is conditional on one thing. When you walk up to the window, beloved, to trade in your worries for peace, you're asked for some identification. Your ID card must be stamped by the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. You must have been born again. But the exciting thing, if you don't have the proper ID, there's another window just next to this one. And there is someone there with nail-scarred hands, and his hands are reaching out to you, saying, "Whosoever will may come." And here, beloved, is the most beautiful transaction of all. You give him your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. No collateral, no fees, no hidden costs. Free and paid for. And when you've done that, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and from that moment on, you can trade all of your cares for the peace of God. If you're here this morning or listening on tape or listening on the radio and you identify with the need to transfer your worries for peace, but you've never entered into that peace with God, I want to encourage you this morning. You can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, and give you his life. And he will do that. And then you will be qualified, having made peace with God, to appropriate the peace of God for the rest of your life. And my friend, if you're here and you're a Christian, but you've been like so many of us, carrying the cares of the world on your shoulders, isn't it time to take God at his word? Either God is who he says he is or he isn't. Either his word is immutable and infallible or it isn't. And if it is, then Philippians chapter 4 is absolutely true, and this promise is absolutely true, and every anxiety is sin. And it's denying God the privilege of being in us the God he wants to be. Now I want to remind you in closing this morning that God is not in the business of mocking his children. He doesn't create absolutes and throw them at us. He doesn't create conditional promises and says, if you do this, I'll do that. And mean that if you'll do this, I'll think about it, and sometimes I'll do that. What he has said to us, beloved, is that we can place the entire weight of our faith on his faithfulness, and he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The grass may wither, the flower may fade, but the word of our God will abide forever. It will not decay, it will not diminish, it will not dissolve. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be swallowed into the midst of the sea. Don't you think then, Satan must love it when Christians become entangled in a web of worry? When children of the king begin to live as spiritual peasants, even though they're royalty? Don't you think he's grieved when we bypass the very act of faith that would allow him to give us minute by minute that peace, that joy that is so transparent and so different that an unbelieving world around us looks at us and says, "Wow, that's what I want." Somehow I think we go to God and it must break his heart. He sees us cowering in the corner filled with anxieties and fears. Or he sees us coming to him demanding that we remove all the problems in our lives. And how in the world, God, did you let this happen to me? As though he's fallen asleep. And this sickness or this economic pressure or these misunderstandings somehow slip by him. My friend, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the Prince of Peace who longs to bring us peace is just waiting if we will lay our burdens at his feet. Now, I don't know what burdens you may be carrying this morning, but if you're like me, they're always there. And I just want to remind us this morning, they are not ours to carry. God may have allowed those problems to come into our lives so that we could experience his peace more perfectly. So often until the sky falls or the world crumbles around us, we don't pray the way we should. The storm clouds form and suddenly we realize we can't live this Christian life. And we begin to worry. And that, beloved, is when Jesus puts his arm around us, if we'll let him, and says, "Child, I command you, Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, stop worrying. Come to me, gain my perspective, worship me for my word, my worth, my works, my ways. Bring those worries to me. Lay them at my feet. Now, isn't that better, he says. I can carry them, you can. Now start praising me. Now let me tell you something that's terribly important. When you get through, leave them there. So often we take our worries to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, I'm sure glad you listened, and if you'll wait just a minute, I need to pack up. And we got this big old knapsack and we dump them back in, we put them over our shoulder and say, well, that was a neat experience. Oh, woe is me. I don't know how many of you remember, I doubt if very many of you do, but well, I don't know if any of you do, but when I was younger, used to be a radio preacher on every day. And I can remember that part of his program is he said, let's go into the prayer closet, brothers. And you'd hear this creaking door open, and he'd walk in there and he'd start praying. And he would lay these things one at a time at God's feet. And then when he got through, he would say, now, brothers, sisters, we're going to leave them there. Don't pick them up. And then he'd walk out and you'd hear this door go clunk. But I'll never forget that. It made an audio image in my mind that I never have forgotten, that you take them there and you leave them there. And God will give you a peace, a kind of peace that will keep your heart quiet and at rest. So what are you going to do tomorrow? Or this afternoon, when your mind begins to take that trip down worry lane, and your heart begins to be flooded with what if, what if, what if, and you can't think straight and you can't sleep. What are you going to do to turn knowledge into wisdom? I know what some of you are thinking, because I've thought it. Well, I've been a worrier all my life. I'm a champion at it. I got the gold medal. I can't stop now. You're right. You can. But God in you can. And the more of a worrier you have been, the greater prospect you are for the peace of God. Because when you begin to rest in Him, only God can get the glory. I want to leave you with four thoughts. Thought number one is, beloved, don't give the devil a foothold. This is where we lose the battle. The very second worry enters your mind, not the minute, the second, start to pray. Not after you've had time to think about the ramifications of the problem. Immediately start to pray. When the phone rings and it's bad news, pray. When your mate calls and there's a problem at work, pray. When you open the bank statement and it's an uh-oh, pray. When the pain you thought was gone forever returns with a vengeance, pray. Don't plan to pray. Pray. There's a big difference. Immediately begin to worship God for who He is and tell God about that cloud that's descending on your life. He knows about it, but He's waiting for you to ask Him to use it to glorify His name. That's number one, and that's a biggie. Number two, begin to praise Him for whatever He plans to do. You don't just praise Him if He takes it away. You praise Him with thanksgiving in advance. Not that it's going to turn out the way you want, but it's going to turn out the way He wants. For His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory forever. Thirdly, understand this is spiritual warfare. Therefore, Satan will not give up too easily. Expect the worry to return. Look forward to it. Because it'll give you another chance to pray and another chance for more grace. And then finally, enter by faith into the peace of God. Crawl up into God and say, God, I'm casting all my cares on You. I'm going to enter in to the rest of God, which is the best of God. And take a deep breath. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to go sit down in a chair and take a deep breath and actually just relax And in the process of forcing myself physically to do that, I say to the Lord, I am entering into the rest of God. I can't do this to you. I can't handle it. I've been carrying this knapsack and my back is broken, Lord. Take it. God wants us to take God's prescription for worry. He wants us to take it as often as we need to. There are no side effects, and it is eternally refillable. The great physician will not force us to take it. He only prescribes. So the choice is ours. If we choose to, we can wear a cloak of self-righteousness and we can carry these worries the rest of our life, and He'll let us. Unlike man's prescriptions, this one never gets out of date. It may be old, but it's every bit as strong as it was the day it was written. It is God's prescription for worry, an incredible gift, and ours for the taking. The only question is, will we take it? And that, beloved, remains to be seen. Our Father and our God, what a prescription. What a promise. What a cure. Dear God, may we leave this place this morning, prescription in hand, ready to take it as often as we need. In Jesus' name, we rejoice. Amen.